know that other churches in this diocese sometimes refer to us as Smoky Andes, and I feel like we are living up to that designation this morning. In the 1992 Western Unforgiven, Clint Eastwood plays the aging gunslinger William Money, who agrees to go on one last job when a young man calling himself the Schofield Kid shows up at Money's downtrodden farm and offers him the opportunity to split a substantial amount of reward money to take on two bad guys. Unforgiven is one of my favorite movies, and I've watched it dozens of times, so I could go on at length about numerous aspects of the plot. However, given the dark themes of sin and violence, it is not a movie for everyone. But there is one scene in particular that can help us think about the message that we find in today's gospel lesson. The scene comes near the end of the movie. After numerous twists and turns and close calls, William Money and the Schofield Kid have succeeded in their mission. The two bad guys are now dead. And Money and the Schofield Kid are now standing on a hill overlooking the remote western outpost to which they traveled for this job, waiting for delivery of the reward money. The Schofield Kid is clearly shaken by their close encounters with death, and near tears, he rambles on to William Money about how it doesn't seem real what they did to those two men. And then, while trying to regain his composure and reassert his tough guy persona, the Schofield Kid concludes saying, "Yeah, well, I guess they had it coming." And after a brief silence, William Money, who has been vigilantly watching the horizon for any sign of trouble this whole time, replies, "We all have it coming, kid. We all have it coming." Like those two bad guys who met their demise, like William Money and the Schofield Kid, like the two slaves in the parable that we just heard from Matthew's gospel, one of the fundamental truths of our existence is that we all have it coming. We have hurt people. We have behaved selfishly. We have, at times, failed to pass on the mercy that we have been shown. But as Christians, we recognize that our sin, though real and painful, is not the end of the story. The sentence, "We all have it coming," tells an important truth, but it is not the whole truth. One of my seminary professors likes to say that our ability to name our sin, to recognize our brokenness, is a theological achievement. Although, if we were raised in the Christian tradition, we may presume that the language of sin is a given, but that is not the case. Even though we have been taught the language of sin, even though the gospel teaches us that we have not earned the grace and the blessings that we receive, even with this, we are constantly tempted by the notion that our faithfulness saves us, that our goodness preserves us, that those who appear to be less fortunate than us must be responsible for the calamities of their lives. We would like to think that we deserve the good that comes our way, and conversely, that others deserve the evil that comes their way. Thus, it is a continuing theological achievement that we gather together in worship and communally confess our sins, and that through prayer or through the sacrament of confession, we reflect upon and specifically name our individual wrongs. As Christians, we believe that God offers us the gift of forgiveness, and that that gift was won through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. However, the parable of the unforgiving servant reminds us that with this gift, we are commanded to be forgiving people. The most familiar prayer that we pray as Christians is the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught us to pray, and which we will pray together as we conclude the Eucharistic prayer later in this service. However, given our familiarity with that prayer, the fact that we often know it by heart, and said it thousands of times, we may overlook the boldness of the claim that we make about forgiveness in the midst of that prayer. We pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Now, do we really want God to forgive our sins in the way that we forgive those who sin against us? I would certainly feel better myself if we could pray to God, "Please forgive our sins completely," despite the fact that we often fail to forgive the sins of others completely. But that is not how Jesus taught us to pray. That line in the Lord's Prayer is a constant reminder that we must do much better than the unforgiving servant. We are to take the forgiveness that has been given to us and then reflect it, to bear it forth through habits of forgiveness and reconciliation. And through those habits, we are called upon to display God's character, specifically His love, His mercy, and His desire for communion with Him and amongst all His creatures. We all have it coming. We have all sinned, and we have done so repeatedly more than 77 times. And so we are responsible for hurt and pain and brokenness in this world. But thankfully, we worship a God that has revealed a deeper truth. Despite our complicity, our willingness to allow others to suffer at our expense, our God shows us mercy, offers us the free gift of forgiveness, so that we might be restored to communion with Him and with each other. In turn, we are called to offer it to one another in the hope that in the end, what we all have coming is peace. The peace that our God has promised those who share the forgiveness that He freely offers.